Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. All right, let's join in a prayer as we begin. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness and love, and also a rich measure of your Holy Spirit as we study your word. And we want to give glory to you and to understand your word better. We ask your blessing on Josie Buchholz. We thank you for bringing her safely home. And now as she rehabs, we ask you to continue to help her grow in her abilities and regaining some of the things she has to regain before she can return to school. We ask you to be with all of us as some of us travel for the Christmas season, and we ask you to focus our hearts and our minds evermore on that wonderful gift you gave us, a Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, good job. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. We're going to try and go through 10 verses today. If we don't, that's fine, but that'll be our goal. Let's read together. I'll be reading from up here from the 2011 and New International Version. If you have an 84, that's fine. Read along, and you'll notice a few differences, which might be a point of conversation as we go through our books. If you're reading from the King James Version, you may see even more differences, which is fine too. So whatever you got is good. All right, we'll read. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Thank you very much. Cephas, Peter. Also known Simon Peter. But Cephas here, Peter. Rock.
Is Cephas the Greek spelling for Peter?
Petrus would be the Greek spelling. Yeah, Cephas. I wonder, I think maybe that's Aramaic.
Where is Cephas from?
Just what he would have, what Jesus would
maybe
have
said.
Maybe
it's his middle name.
Yeah. No, I think Cephas is Peter. It's just Aramaic.
Yeah.
Thank you. But don't quote me on that. That's something I should look up. So we could Google it.
What's Cephas?
What language is Cephas? We're doing it right now.
Jamie, in the footnote here in this Bible, it says Greek.
Greek?
Yes, that's Greek.
Yes.
What language is Cephas? Means rock in Aramaic.
Yeah, it's Aramaic.
The Apostle Simon was called Cephas by Jesus because he was to be the rock upon which the Christian church Well, I don't know about that definition there. His confession is the one on which the church is built. In most versions of the New Testament, Cephas is translated into Greek, Petrus in English, Peter. So, yeah. So Google doesn't always have everything right, but or isn't everything we read on the internet true? It's good. Just kidding. Okay. So Cephas, Aramaic, Peter, Greek, goes back to the nickname Jesus gave to Simon, you know, after that great confession, on this rock. You are Peter, and on this rock being the confession that he made about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, remember the attacks on the gospel that the Galatians were, that the Judaizers were making against Paul in the Galatian churches. One, you can't trust Paul. At best, he's got a faulty secondhand gospel, and he's a second-generation apostle. So he really doesn't have the connection that like Peter would have or John would have. And when times, you know, think of what books of the Bible of the New Testament are out at this time. Oh.
So sorry.
Go, baby.
Come on.
There we go. So we usually think of an early date for the Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we are saying maybe the Gospel of Matthew is being circulated and going around. Otherwise, not a whole lot of letters are written. You know, Paul's letters are not written. John's letters are not written. Peter's letters are not written. You know, what we know of as the New Testament is not put into written form yet and circulated among the churches. Maybe the Gospel of Matthew. So what would be easy? Well, we're a church founded by an apostle. We could say, okay, we're the right church and we're teaching the right things because an apostle started our church, even if they're teaching the absolute wrong things. So what do you have to go back to? You have to go back to that gospel message that was preached and that Paul makes a big point of in the first chapter. If someone brings to you, you know, whether an angel from heaven or someone else, or even I, bring to you a different gospel other than what I preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be eternally condemned. Two, their attack is the law of Moses is God's time-tested plan. Those Jews who were in the congregation, who had converted to Christianity and seen Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the law of Moses is God's time-tested plan. Man, they'd be comfortable just to slip back into following those customs and traditions and the Mosaic law. And finally, sinners need the law. If you preach this law-free gospel, you know, that all of it has been done by Christ, then what's going to keep people in line? What's going to give them guidance? What's going to do this? So, obviously, you need the law. They need the law, especially these new converts who are coming from paganism. They need the law. So, chapters 1 and 2 address the source of Paul's gospel message and its reliability. And so, that's he's walking us through all of this. Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, earlier he said, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. So is this 14 years from that first visit to Jerusalem, or is it 14 years from his conversion? I think most commentators in my world will look at it. Both could work, you know, depending on how you look at how things fall. Not a big deal, but it does help us understand some things. With Barnabas and with Titus, who are they? What do you know about Barnabas? Anytime you see the prefix in a name, Ben, or Bar, or for a girl, Beth or Bath, that's son of, and for Beth or Bath, daughter of. So Barnabas would be son of Nebba, son of encouragement is Barnabas' name. Who is Barnabas? Where was he from? Who do you usually go with? Yeah, usually went with the Apostle Paul. In fact, Barnabas was one of those early Christians in Jerusalem that was actually sent by the Jerusalem church up to Antioch in Syria. So sent straight north, because the gospel had been bearing great fruit among the Gentiles, among all the people up there. And so he was sent by the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem, up to Antioch. And when he gets there, he's preaching, but he also goes all the way to Tarsus, finds Saul, which we know as Paul, and he brings him down, and then also they preach there, what, for about a year? And then the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work I want them to do, to go on this mission trip. First stop on their first mission trip is to the island that Barnabas called home, the island of Cyprus, and well, other things we know about Barnabas, accompanied Paul on that first mission journey, then kind of went on his own mission journey back to Cyprus after Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement and decided to go separate ways sharing the gospel. So we can follow that a different time or maybe a study of Acts. Titus, convert to Christianity, a Greek. Timothy, remember Timothy? You know, we think of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, you know, this is that Titus. Both Timothy and Titus were along on Paul's mission journeys. Timothy has the interesting, we get a little bit of information about his parents. His mother was a, yeah, a Jew, a believer, and his father was a Greek. Yeah, so a Gentile. So Timothy is actually circumcised and taken along on these journeys. But Titus, who are his parents? Jew or Gentile? Gentile, yeah, his parents are Gentile, and he is uncircumcised. So this will come into play in the next few verses. But Barnabas and Titus go with Paul down to Jerusalem. That's significant. You know, this is also helping us piece together when this might have been. Why is Paul documenting all this for us? Why is Paul documenting this for all for us? Blaine.
Would it be correct to say that Paul was rather not defensive of his position, but he did have to claim his right to speak God's word to the different churches?
Yeah, he takes the care and the time to outline all of this for the believers in Galatia to show them that this gospel that he preached to them is the gospel.
He's not some sham.
He's not some sham. He didn't pick this up from something he heard online or something, you know, that he had kind of pieced together from a bunch of different areas and emptied out and changed. No, this was from Jesus to him to them. And he outlines his, because one of the attacks was, oh, you just got this, you went to Jerusalem, listened for a while, and then came and talked to us, kind of a regurgitated thing, except you left out some key points that are necessary for salvation, meaning circumcision, works, things like that. So Paul has to outline it and say, nope, this is where I was, this is what happened at this meeting, kind of like, you know, almost like a legal proceeding in a sense, you know. But Paul cares enough to do that for them, because what's at stake? The gospel. So we look at kind of the timeline of Paul's life. Paul's converted, Acts chapter 9. We hear about, you know, Saul. He had been at Acts chapter 7. He had been the one watching the coats, giving his approval as Stephen was stoned to death. But he's converted on the way to Damascus. Paul immediately goes into Arabia for 3 years. 3 years, you know, seminary studies, so to speak, possibly taught by Jesus there. We don't have a lot of information on that time. We know the gospel is from Jesus. We know, you know, Paul's given that rich measure of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He goes into Arabia, and this is where he is for 3 years. He returns to Damascus, preaches powerfully, helps the Jews make the connection that Jesus is the fulfillment. You know, think of this whole life he studied the Old Testament, but he never had the key. What is the key for the Old Testament to truly understand it? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the key. So he preaches there powerfully. Then he gets, they're watching the gates. Was it King Aretas wants to have him killed? So they're watching the gates. And then finally they lower him in a basket and send him down to Jerusalem. Went to Jerusalem to meet Peter. Spends 15 days there. Not enough for a big course or to gain any certain sort of doctrine. Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. His life is threatened by the Hellenistic Jews. They take him to Caesarea, send him off to Tarsus, his hometown, you know, with the Cilician gates. Paul went to Syria and Cilicia, we think for at least 8 years, from what we pieced together from Galatians 1 and Acts chapter 9. Paul's invited by the Syrian, to Syrian Antioch by Barnabas, who had been sent by the church in Jerusalem to see all the blessings that God was pouring out. And Barnabas was an excellent, if you might call, a respected teacher and leader, you know, to go and up there and, you know, maybe help them organize or whatever it is, but to also see what they're doing and maybe, you know, add instruction too if they need anything. They go down on a famine vision, the famine vision by the prophet, by the Jerusalem prophet Agabus, you know, who had been in Antioch saying there's going to be a prophet, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. So he goes, they go from there and deliver the gifts to help out with the famine that's going on. You know, this is delegate. Paul is really outlining every little detail about where he went, why he went there, what happened there. Paul and Barnabas then go on their first mission journey. They return to Antioch. Then Paul goes to the Jerusalem Council, dealing with the same issues Galatians addresses. So the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses, was what was being thrown out there. And that's why he goes down to deal with this issue. Also, this would be a very good time where this would fit in, that what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, that this is when he went down to Jerusalem and had all these things. At the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, Peter responds, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us." Remember, this is Peter speaking. "He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" What was that yoke? The circumcision, the Mosaic laws, these Old Testament laws. "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." So that's the Jerusalem Council kind of proclamation. This was Paul's message. This was Peter's message. This was all of it. So, all right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. So let's read this. We can read together. "I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain." So the 84 is a little bit different. Who's got the 84? Would those with the 84 start us out?
"I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain."
Yeah, same thing, a little bit different order. So in response to a revelation, as we piece together the timetable for this, some people think, was this the Agabus revelation, that this was on the famine visit? But by all accounts, that was a short visit, and the purpose of it was to drop off these gifts. Or was this a separate revelation that Paul doesn't mention elsewhere, like in the, that Luke doesn't mention in the book of Acts, that would go alongside the Jerusalem Council visit? And you think about it, what are the main things at stake in these visits? The famine visit is to deliver a gift. It's a short visit, but the Jerusalem Council visit is to deal with this very problem that the Galatian churches are dealing with. So what is at stake? So we would probably think maybe the Jerusalem Council visit fits very well with this one. Paul didn't do this earlier. He didn't lay before them what he preached. You know, we don't subject direct revelation to human scrutiny. Is this okay that I preach this, guys? You know, what do you think about this? He simply says, no, this is what I preach. This is the message. Why go privately to the leaders first? Why would Paul go to the leaders first? To those presumed to be leaders. You got to love Paul's language. You know, he shows that he has no care. You know, honor is a good thing, but it's not the important thing when it talks about what Paul is doing.
I suppose they would say that if he went to the leaders would say, okay, fine, you can go and tell people this.
Okay, so in a sense, they could say, you know, it could be for permission, but it doesn't seem that that's what Paul is looking for here. Maybe I'll put it in this context. When do we do this? When do we go to leaders first? Before a big meeting, maybe. When it's something important, especially. I mean, just in a human aspect, don't we do this so that we have all the facts before us and we have all our ducks in a row before we make a presentation to the bigger group? You know, some of you have served in the Lutheran Women's Missionary Society. You know, what did you do before the big rally or the big convention? Did you have meetings leading up to that to set the agenda, to get all those things together, to see that you're all on the same page with this stuff? If there's anything to be dealt with or discussed, that you'd be able to do that. You think of what we do at a synod convention or a district convention. You know, all these different groups go off and meet and talk about these things before they present it to the larger group. See that everybody's on the same page. Are we all on the same page? Double check that. Or is there something that's divisive or whatever that we need to bring to the bigger group? What is the gospel that Paul preached among the Gentiles? Yeah, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and this not from ourselves, the gift of God. This is his gospel. This is not by the works of the law. God sent him to Jerusalem to clear the air. What was at stake? The gospel, and therefore
salvation,
eternity. Yeah, all these things were at stake. Galatians 2, verse 3. Let's read this together. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So Timothy had been circumcised, you know, out of love for the people that they were going to be ministering to. Titus, on the other hand, you know, joining Paul's mission trips, he is not compelled to be circumcised. And even, you know, in a statement of saying this really isn't, at some points it's adiaphora, but if someone is saying you have to, then that is no longer adiaphora. Who was Titus? You know, he was different than Timothy. He goes along, he's kind of as a pastor, I believe on the island of Crete at some point later on, but he at this point is accompanying Paul's mission journeys. Why is it important that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised? Marion?
The law was abolished.
Yeah, the law was abolished. They did not need to be circumcised for salvation. I mean, think of, you know, what little kid would not, you know, would forget, you know, the story of Moses and his two sons. You know, God was going to strike Moses down for not circumcising his kids. But here, wow, this really has taken an effect that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things, and now those are no longer binding on us. And even in this case, Titus wasn't compelled at all to circumcise. He didn't think in his heart, I should be circumcised if I'm a Christian. What was the significance of circumcision? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Let's read together. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Symbolic of the whole law, symbolic of the Old Testament laws. If you have circumcision, you've got all of them. You know, if you're going to follow circumcision, you've got to follow all of them. You know, start making sacrifices again. Start, you know, doing these certain things that you have to do because your salvation is attached to it. What did the other accepted apostles think about Paul's preaching? You know, the ones that the Judaizers were claiming were the real apostles and Paul was the sham. What did they think about Paul's preaching? Yeah, they said, this is the gospel. You're preaching the same message that we're preaching. You know, this was given to you directly by Jesus. Yeah, all the things that Paul was saying. Galatians 2, verse 4. I think our versions are pretty similar on this. Let's read together. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. What was discovered as the real problem? Was it Paul's message? Was it some validity to Paul being a second-rate apostle? Or, you know, what was the real problem? What did they discover?
Well, he hadn't been raised in Jerusalem with them. Familiarity was not there.
Yeah, so initially the familiarity wasn't there. And in fact, the first times that Paul came to Jerusalem, people were maybe even afraid of him, and Barnabas had to introduce him to the disciples. So absolutely. But now that they knew him, now that they sat down with him and heard, what message did Jesus give you? He lays it out before them, and they say, that is the gospel message. But then what did they, as they talked, they uncovered what really was the problem. Was it Paul's preaching, or that Paul was a second-rate apostle, or that he was preaching something different? Not at all. Who was the problem? Yeah, these Judaizers, we call them. He also calls them pseudadelphos. So you think Greek lesson, what is a pseudonym? If you have a pseudonym?
The same.
No, no, synonym would be same.
Oh, it's in place of.
In place of or a false name. Al's got it, you know, AKA, also known. You know, when you give blood, do you go by any other names? You know, have you registered under any other names? You know, voting, are you making up another name to vote and to add another ballot? Yeah, pseudonym would be a false name. So these are pseudadelphos, adelphos, adelphoi, Philadelphia, Adelphia would be the city of love, brotherly love. So these are false, adelphoi, brothers. So they appear as
false teachers.
No, they appear as, what do they look like? They look like me. They look like you. They look like, hey, this is someone who's from the church. This is someone I sit next to in the pew. This is someone who, you know, kind of worships the same way, looks like a Christian, acts like a Christian, talks like a Christian as far as outward things. But when they bring this message, it's actually unchristian. It's actually false. What is a spy's purpose?
Inside information.
Inside information that will do what? They'll what?
Weaken.
You know, weaken someone. You find the weak spots. You know, there's, you know, someone just confessed to being a spy from Russia in the election meddling. You know, what of that? What does that even mean? But someone who is sent over to identify weak spots where they could infiltrate, where they could attack, where they could get, you know, get in and wreak havoc on the truth. So he calls them spies who were sent to spy on the what? The freedom we have in Christ. What freedom do you have in Christ?
You don't have to be circumcised.
Well, you don't have to be circumcised, that's important. What freedoms do we have in Christ? When you lay your head down on your pillow at night.
We can depend on him for eternal life.
Yeah, we can depend on him for eternal life. And that is our possession. Two different ways to live there, right? If you're thinking, well, one day I hope to get eternal life, in the sense that I've got to do enough and I've got to meet a certain mark to get eternal life, or you operate from the realization and the confident fact that you have eternal life. That's two different ways to live, right? One is kind of a bondage, right? You know, you're always under the thumb, but now you're free. Is there freedom in forgiveness? Yeah. Is there freedom in going up to the Lord's Supper and receiving his body and blood as proof? Is there freedom in knowing that you are marked as God's child and no one can snatch you from his hand? As you've been baptized into his name. Is there freedom in living your life knowing that it's not being calculated and measured and weighed in all these different ways so that you're terrified to even go out your front door for fear that you could misapply something or do something wrong. No, we're free. We're washed, we're cleansed. We have our destination already marked out, our ticket in hand, and now we are living and, in a sense, enjoying life in that way. What would this mean to make you slaves? So kata doulos susen. Doulos, you see in there, but kata means really thoroughly slaves, like make complete slaves. This was their purpose. What would you be a slave again to? The law. Its demands. Never doing enough. Never meeting the mark. Always living under this burden. And Paul says in Galatians 5:3, a burden that you yourselves were not able to bear. Professor Panning, I believe, said it this way, making them work for what Christ died to give them. This has already been given to us. Now the Judaizers say, no, you got to work for it. You got to earn it.